Well, again, good afternoon, everybody, and happy Sabbath to you. Hope that your Sabbath day is going well. Hope you had a good week. Here we are again on the Sabbath day. I'd like to turn to Isaiah. If you would turn to Isaiah with me. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 9, says, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the bosom? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little." And verse 13 of the same chapter says, "But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." And it's a warning to the nation of Israel. That they're not listening. God tells us, and we've known that this scripture means that we, when we study God's Word, it's a little here, it's a little there. It stacks on top of itself. It backs itself up. That one verse does not stand by itself. The Word of God is strong and it's mighty, and it backs itself from scripture to scripture, whether we can trace it from the New Testament to the Old, from book to book, we can trace scriptures and see what God is trying to tell us, what God is showing us in His Word. I like to liken it to, again, I'm a science teacher. As in science, we ask questions. Why does this work? Why is the grass green? Why do the trees have leaves that are green and they turn color in the fall and they fall off? In science, one thing is not just by itself. It's based on other scientific ideas. And as I said before, I proudly claim that science tells me there is a God. And you can see that in nature. You can see precept upon precept, line upon line, in the world around us. Things are built upon other things. Scriptures are built upon scriptures. If you look at an ecosystem, an ecosystem is built on its many parts. It's like putting together a puzzle. His own Word tells us how we should approach His Holy Scripture and His Holy Word, and how we can back up His Word when we're asked to explain why we believe the way that we believe, and how we study and we meditate on His Word. And as I said, it's like putting together a puzzle. Although it may be in James, we can back it up when we go to Matthew. Or if there's something in Acts, we can find it and go maybe back it up in the Psalms or in the life of King David. Again, God's Word does not stand on one Scripture alone. Throughout the Bible, we are told that His Scriptures are to be used to guide us and to teach us, to have us increase in knowledge. And not our knowledge, but His knowledge. We are to increase in the knowledge of Almighty God. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, this is a familiar scripture, we know it. Second Timothy 3, verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That word instruction can be translated into training. We are being trained. And when you are trained in something, you need to learn, or you will fail your training. You need to grow in knowledge, or you will fail in your training. You won't pass the class, or you won't pass the course. It also is discipline, to be disciplined in righteousness. that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. Every work that God has put us before us to do, we are to be complete, to learn, to grow, so that we are ready to do what our God tells us to do. Our enemy hates that. Our enemy hates that. He attacks. He confuses. He is the master of chaos. Would love for us not to study the Holy Word of God. He's already deceived the world into thinking that only key scriptures are needed. And even those scriptures are twisted. He would love for us to be fractured, to be divided. I admit, and maybe we all can admit, we can all spend more time in Scripture. I can, I know I can. And I strive to do it, and I hope everybody strives to spend more time in Scripture. To study it. Not just rely on the old Scriptures that we memorized. But to dive into Ezekiel, to dive into Jeremiah, to dive into the lesser known prophets. And ask God, would you please help me learn and grow in your Word? Satan would love nothing more. Our enemy would love nothing more for us to say, oh, I understand it. I got it. I don't need to go back in there anymore. I got it. And that will drag us down. We'll get stuck in the mud and we'll get left behind. He's already got the world thinking that, and he would love to have us think that. John 3:16. John 3:16, maybe not this year because fans aren't supposed to go to football games, but in the past, you see sporting events. John 3:16 here, John 3:16 there. Let's go read John 3:16. Important scripture. Very important scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the world is deceived to say, see, all you got to do is believe on Him and you'll have everlasting life. And we know that we can go to James. We can go to Paul. We know that we can back that scripture up by knowing that believe also means trust in God and do the works that He tells us to do, to obey God. We can go to those other scriptures and it backs up backs up John 3:16. Satan has it deceived. Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17, where our own Savior's words. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophet. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I've met many people that will quote that and say, see, God's done it all for us. Our Savior Jesus Christ has done it all for us. He fulfilled it. He's done away with the law. The Scripture doesn't back that up. Scripture shows that He was the example. It shows when He says that, He means, I fulfilled it, I kept it, I showed you how to keep it. The law is still in effect. And of course, you just keep going further down. The next verse, but the deception is, you don't have to have any other scriptures. That one says, He did it. But the next scripture says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Then He talks about whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments. Satan would love us. Would love to divide us and have us join the world in studying how to study the Bible. Romans 6, a letter of Paul. And we've read in past weeks how Peter warns that people will take Paul's writings and will twist them. The world will twist Paul's writings and try to make it say something Paul never said. Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1, Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And we've come across many people that say, see, it's okay. We're under grace, which we are under grace. It's God's grace. But it doesn't give us a license to keep on sinning. We are told to overcome. We are told to be better the next day, day after day, learn and grow in the truth of God and overcome. But people will say, and I'm not saying in the body of Christ, I say out in the world. And they fail to bring up the next verse. He says, certainly not. Certainly not. We should not continue in our sins. Those are just some examples to show how it can be not a good thing to hang on to just one scripture. Or hang on to scriptures that we know and that we love, that we memorized. God's Word says we need to dive into Scripture. Read it. Study it. Link it together. Over the many years, we have proved by many other Scriptures that our enemy has twisted many Scriptures in God's Holy Word. And we have strived to find the truth behind these words. And again, we have done that by going in the Bible, studying the Bible, separating out and proving the truth with line upon line and precept upon precept. Our Savior Jesus Christ Himself proves this point when He is tempted by our enemy. Please go, turn to Luke chapter 4. I know we could go to Matthew, we go to Mark, but we're going to Luke for this. It's written down in all three. Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to read right now verses 1 through 13. And then we're going to go through. And bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept, back up what he says. And what these words mean. Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And that word tempted is translated tested. He was tested. When we read tempted in these scriptures, it's translated actually tested. And some versions of the Bible will put tested there instead of tempted. And that comes from the Strong's Concordance as well, that it should be tested. For 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And again, that word temptation is testing. So when he was done testing our Savior, he left him until an opportune time. We're going to go back through and read what our Savior had to say. And we're going to go and back up His words with Scripture to make sure where our Savior Himself pulls these words. So we have three incidences here, three tests, three questions, I guess you would say if you're taking a test, three questions, three problems that our enemy poses to our Savior. Let's back up to verse 3. Luke 4, verse 3. And the devil said to Him, "If You are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And we've talked about that before. Maybe our enemy is trying to test Him into His hubris, into His pride, "If You are the Son of Man, or Son of God." First thing is, Christ didn't even contend Him on that. Our Savior didn't even let that go in one ear and out the other. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So we'll keep our place here. And we will go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as we're doing this today, we also have to be reminded that the God, the Lord God of the Old Testament, is the same being, the same person as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Savior. Deuteronomy 8. We're going to start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." He's telling them, "I took care of you. Yes, your physical body needed food. I provided it," He tells them. "Out of My mouth it rained down, so it would benefit you," He said. And He says to them, He tells them, "You need to keep the commandments that I command you to keep. And because you do, I will take care of you." That's the heart of it. The point behind it. When our Savior came back and told our enemy, "You shall not live by bread alone, but every word from the Lord God," it's we have to obey Him, take it in from Him, His words, His way of life, and He will provide. He will provide. And it says in verse 4, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." But he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. His judgments and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. It's a lot there, Christ references. A lot of scriptures there that back up what Christ says. That you will live, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we read there, obedient, obey, listen. Jump into scriptures, make sure we understand what we need to be doing. Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. He did it to show them the Sabbath day. Would they listen? Would the people listen to Him and obey Him? And if they would, He would provide their every need. They were complaining, they were moaning, they were groaning. It wasn't good enough for them. Moses calls them out. Verse 8. Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. He calls them out about it. But they're complaining. They're moaning. They're groaning. God tells them, I will bless you. I will be with you. I will guide you. I will get you where you need to go. All you have to do is obey and listen to me. Let's go back to Luke. Luke 4. The second question. Or the second problem. Verse 5, Luke 4, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. We could go back that up too. He's not lying. He is the father of lies, but he's not lying about that one. Scriptures show He is the prince of the power of this, the air of this earth. This earth is His to rule. Scripture shows us. That's why Christ had to come and live His life and be the perfect sacrifice. So when Christ comes back, then in Revelation says, the kingdoms of this earth are the kingdoms of our Savior, our Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Because it's under our enemy's hand right now. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Quote Scripture. Let's go to Scripture and back that up. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst." Don't follow false doctrines. Don't. Got to be awake. Got to be open-minded. I mean, not open-minded, but eyes open and minds open to God. Christ Himself, when He was on this earth, told in Matthew 24, our enemy Himself, Satan Himself, if possible, could deceive the very elect. So Scripture builds upon Scripture. And we catch that again? It's testing. 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 Testing our hearts and testing our minds if we're going to listen and if we're going to trust God and His many promises. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. He says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast, and take oaths in His name. He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." How many great and awesome things has He done in our lives that we have seen with our own eyes? Whether they be little or big, they're all awesome in the coming from God. Taking care of us, watching over us, guiding us through, doing what we may thought would be the impossible. We can only answer that individually and look back on our own lives and see what God has done for each one of us. And directed our paths to the life that He has told us. We've accepted. I've said this many times. We've made the choice to accept it. Now we're on the journey. Your fathers, the verse 22, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Scripture building upon Scripture. showing us even more in depth how our Savior answered those questions and those tests that He faced that is written down in the Gospels for us. Let's go back to Luke. We have the third question. The third problem. Luke 4, verse 9, "And He brought him to Jerusalem, sat him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Or, "You shall not test the Lord your God." The crazy thing is, our enemy pulled that from Psalms. We're going to go right to the Psalm. He pulled that from the Psalms. That's not a lie. That's a promise of God. That our enemy threw down. What's he trying to confuse here? What's he trying to get our Savior to do here? And us to do? Let's go to Psalm. It's Psalm 91. It's Psalm 91. So what we're going to do is let Scripture translate Scripture. Psalm 91. I'm going to read it first from the New King James. Psalm 91, if I can get there. Verse 11 and 12. He says, "For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." That is a promise from Almighty God, the Lord God, that He's going to protect and guide us. So what's going on here? So then why does Christ come back, our Savior, say, do not tempt the Lord your God? Let's read all of Psalm 91. I'm going to read it from the New King James, and I'm going to read it from the Message version. And then we're going to back up Scripture to what our Savior said to see what exactly is going on here. Because He said, "You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." Psalm 91, verse 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust." We talked about that word before, trusting God. Okay? "Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." Oh. I'm sorry, I read that and I think of today. What's going on in our world? "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings He shall take refuge. You shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him." See, this is God talking in verse 14. "Because He has set His love upon me, capital M, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Message version, same chapter. 91, verse 1. You who sit down in the high God's presence, spend the night in Shaddai's shadow. Say this, God, you're my refuge. I trust in you and I'm safe. That's right, he rescues you from hidden traps, shields you from deadly hazards. His huge outstretched arms protect you. Under them, you're perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. Fear nothing. That's what the world's problem is. The world's in fear. We are not to be afraid. We are not to be afraid. His word, His promise right there says, fear nothing. Not wild wolves in the night, nor flying arrows in the day. Not disease that prowls through the darkness, not disaster that erupts at high noon. Even though others succumb all around, drop like flies right and left, no harm will even graze you. You'll stand untouched. Watch it all from a distance. Watch the wicked turn into corpses. Yes, because God's your refuge, the high God, your very own home. Evil can't get close to you. Harm can't get through the door. He ordered His angels to guard you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Yeah, I know it says it won't come through the door. Okay, you're at home. But then He turns around and says, it doesn't matter. Wherever you go, wherever you go, He has ordered His angels to guard us. If you stumble, then I'll catch you. Their job is to keep you from falling. You'll walk unharmed among lions and snakes and kick young lions and serpents from the path of life. We have to keep living. We have been called to live a life pleasing to God. We have to keep living. We have to keep going. If you'll hold on to me for dear life, says God, I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best of care if you'll only get to know and trust me. Call me and I'll answer. Be at your side in bad times. I'll rescue you, then throw you a party. I'll give you a long life and give you a long drink of salvation. That sounds pretty good. That's a wonderful and great promise. So what was the motive for our enemy to repeat some of those scriptures and test our Savior? And our Savior says, you shall not test the Lord your God. That's a pretty good promise right there. What's going on? Let's see where Christ, our Savior, pulls this from. Deuteronomy 6. Going back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, he pulls it from here. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And there's more to the story. As you tempted him in Massah. Oh, okay. So there's more to this. There's more scripture to back up why Christ is saying this. So what does it mean to test God, to tempt God? He says in verse 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. Don't tempt him. You're going in. Don't tempt him. Don't test him. Okay. So let's back up and go to where they tempted and tested him in Massah. Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Commanded it. Give us water. We're thirsty. Didn't ask. They wasn't polite about it. Didn't come before God, who just pulled them out of Egypt. And all the wondrous signs and all the miracles that happened. We already read earlier their attitude. Complaining, moaning, groaning. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Why do you test the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah, which means tested or tempted, and Meribah, which means contention, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's when we test God. When we say, "Are you with me or not?" When we don't believe Him, when we don't let Him guide us. Scripture right there. We tempt God when we don't believe Him. He's gotten us this far. He got the children of Israel this far, this far, this far. They moaned, they complained. "Did you drag us out here to die, Lord?" That's how you tempt God. By not trusting Him. Our enemy Satan was trying to get Christ to not trust His Father. As he tries to get us to not trust our Father in heaven. Yeah, I am emotional about this. Because I think in the past year, or whatever, 6 months, God is sending a warning. I wholeheartedly believe Revelation 2 and 3, God is sending a warning to His churches, to His people. Do you trust me? Do you trust me to get you across that spiritual Jordan into the promised land of the kingdom? That's when you tempt God. That's when you test God. When you don't trust Him. People may argue with me. People may say, "Oh, Chuck, I don't know. I trust God." That's between the individual and God. I'm sorry, I'm worked up about this. I'm going to be honest about it. I think of Ezekiel when he told Ezekiel, "You be a watchman of the people. You tell the people what I tell you to say. And if they choose. It's a choice." Okay. That's what our enemy was trying to get Christ to do. Yeah, it's not a good idea to jump off a tall building. It's not. It's not a good idea to go rush yourself in the middle of traffic. It's not. But our enemy was trying to get our Savior to doubt His Father. To not trust Him. And Christ wouldn't have it. We see that from this Scripture right here. You tempted the Lord. Moses calls him out and says, you tempted the Lord when you said, is the Lord among us or not? They didn't trust. They didn't believe. They saw all the miracles and they still show us. We're thirsty. We're in their hearts. We saw it earlier. Their hearts were full of complaints. They couldn't get themselves from point A to point B without moaning and groaning. That's how you test God. He promises, we've read that He promises to take care of us, to guide us. Yes, we have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We have to make good choices. But in everything we've read so far, it pertaining to the temptation of Christ, it's about trusting the Father. Do we trust Him? What a wonderful promise Psalm 91 is. I will protect you whether you're in your home or you go out. I will take care of you wherever you go. And I'm going to back that scripture up in a few minutes too, because that's not the only place that says it. But let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. And actually, I'm going to read that from the message, Hebrews 6. Because God cannot lie. He tells us in Scripture, God, He does not lie. His promises are true. Hebrews 6, verse 13. And I'm reading this from the message, so it's going to sound different if you're in the NIV or the New King James. Hebrews 6, verse 13. When God made His promise to Abraham, He backed it to the hilt, putting His own reputation on the line. He said, I promise that I'll bless you with everything I have, bless and bless and bless. Abraham stuck it out and got everything that had been promised to him. When people make promises, they guarantee them by appeal to some authority above them, so that if there is any question that they'll make good on the promise, the authority will back them up. When God wanted to guarantee His promises, He gave His word. A rock-solid guarantee. God can't break His word. And because His word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up His permanent post as High Priest for us, in the order of Melchizedek. He's promised us He will take care of us and guide us. We've talked about that. We've seen in the Scriptures, you obey Me, He says, you listen to Me, I'm going to take care of you. It's not a free ride. This life, there's times this life stinks. But we're on a mission from God. We've made the choice to be on a mission from God, to be His lights in the midst of an evil generation. We can't do that in fear. And I made mention this last week in the message I gave last week. We can't serve God in fear of the world. Is that say we fear Him? We're in awe of Him. We should be in not fear, terrified fear, but fear of who He is and His awesomeness and His glory. We can't do that in fear. You know how we do that? We trust Him. We know that no matter what lies ahead, whether it's tomorrow, we pass away tomorrow, could die in a car accident tomorrow. I don't know. It's His will. And we trust Him that His will is for the benefit of us all. Joshua 1, verse 9. Joshua 1, verse 9. The children of Israel are getting ready to cross into the promised land. They've gone through their wilderness, and God protected them and guided them, the second generation. And there they were with Joshua and Caleb, ready to go across. We are ready to go into our promised land. Whether 10 years, 12 years, could cut short, be 8 years. I don't know. No man knows. Scripture says that. But these things that we see in this world are not happening by accident. Whether it's COVID-19, riots, unrest, two hurricanes coming up at the same time, whatever you want to pick. Wildfires, again, in our own country, in Australia, devastating the crops, the land, the choices that are being made, the mistakes that are being made by leadership, wherever. I'm not making this political. It's human nature, end of story, human nature to fight against God. And the majority of the world has been allowed to be deceived. And so Satan has them, our enemy has them in deception. And now he's after us to divide, to conquer, to have us get mad at one another. We should be loving one another. And if we have a disagreement, we go to our brother and say, you know what, I don't see where you're saying that. I disagree, but let's do it in the presence of God. Not with contention. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to fear. And it's hard to wrap our head around the spiritual. It is. We see physical. Physical lights, physical wall, physical people. It's hard to wrap our head around the spiritual. But it's there. And it's true. So here we have the children of Israel preparing themselves to go across into the promised land. And he says in Joshua 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We read that in Psalm 91. We read it here. Scripture builds upon Scripture. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. And we read today, as long as we listen and obey. We can't be like those in Jeremiah. I'm not going to turn there, but it's in Jeremiah 42 and 43 and 44. The nation, you know, Israel, Judah, been conquered, and there's people. A remnant of the nation of Judah. They say, Jeremiah, go before God and pray on our behalf and ask God, what are we supposed to do? And whatever He says, we will do it. As Jeremiah goes. He goes off to the side and he prays, and God tells him. The Lord God says, go tell the remnant, go tell the people, settle down here, live in this land. Yeah, you're going to be under the hand of Babylon, but I will keep you, I will secure you, and no harm will come to you. So, okay. Jeremiah goes back and tells this remnant, the leader of the leaders, says, this is what God tells you to do. Stay here, build your homes here, grow crops, and God will take care of you. Yeah, you'll be under the hand of Babylon, but God will be with you. First words out of their mouth. He didn't say that to you. We're going to Egypt. We're fleeing. God didn't tell that to you. I mean, Jeremiah's like right standing there like, I can't win. So God came down again and said, tell them if they go to Egypt, they have disobeyed me and they will die in the land of Egypt. It would be better, they need to make the choice to stay here. And they chose not to. They chose not to. They went to Egypt. They fled. They didn't trust God. See, God knows what's going on more than what we can see. He has a plan. He has a purpose for each one of us in the spiritual realm. So when we read Scripture, and we got to back up that Scripture, to know exactly what God wants us to do and has for us. Satan, again, I'm going to say it again, I said at the beginning, Satan would love for us to say, oh, I'm good, I don't need to learn anymore. We can't let that happen. We can't become stale. What's one of the warnings in Revelation? God tells the churches, you become lukewarm. You become lukewarm. He goes, I'd rather you be cold. He says, hot or cold. But you're lukewarm. You're not doing anything. We listen, we obey, we strive to come to our Father. That remnant of Israel made a choice, a remnant of Judah made a choice not to trust God. And they paid for it with their lives. He sent an army. He used Babylon, and he sent an army to Egypt to overthrow Egypt. Our enemy, when he tempted Christ, in any, we read that in all three questions or three temptations, as you would. He was trying to cut the tie between our Savior and our Father. That's what he's trying to do with us. Because of the promise that has been given to us that we overcome, we will be children of the Most High God. Heirs of the Father and co-heirs with Christ. As Scripture builds upon Scripture, and insight into insight, line upon line, and precept upon precept. Let's go to Psalm 9. A couple scriptures as we come to a close. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. From this time forth, and even forevermore. And one last scripture, Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. By using Christ's example, when we're questioned, we're tested, we use Scripture to back up what we believe, to back up what we know. And we use Scripture to back up Scripture. By doing that, we see that our God is a powerful God who loves us and calls us to Him, to hold fast with Him, to continue to obey Him, listen to Him, and continue to grow in His wisdom and His truth, His knowledge. As we read today, we just need to keep listening to His Word, reading His Word, and obeying what He has us, wants us to do. Those are wonderful promises that God, our Father in heaven, has bestowed upon each and every one of us.